Glad you're here today. Just a good day to be with God's people, to learn about Him, and to continue our time in the Word, and to sing His praises. So we'll ask Chris to come and lead us in the service.
Good morning. If you'll take your hymnals and stand, we want to start this morning with number 262, Holy, 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 number 262. Think about you and your things and sing your praises. Just pray that you would prepare our hearts for your teaching today from your word. Pray that you would soften our hearts so that we could apply the teaching to our lives and that it would make a difference in how we live our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll turn back now to number 88. We want to continue with Fairest Lord Jesus, number 88.
Of God. shines brighter. Jesus is purer, who makes the woeful heart to sing. Fair is the sunshine, fairer still the moonlight, and all the twinkling stars. Shines brighter, Jesus shines purer than all the angels have can boast. Beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of God and Son of Man, glory and honor, praise and oration, now and forevermore.
Stay standing and turn to the back of your hymnals to reading number 701. We're going to read in unison number 701, which is Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food, day and night. While men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep, in the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Let's turn back now to number 109. We want to sing Majestic Sweetness, number 109.
Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow. His head with radiant glories crowned, his lips with grace o'erflow, his lips with grace o'erflow. No mortal with him compare among the
Joe's going to come now and read our scripture for the day.
Scripture reading this morning is Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your Son is the beginning of your creation. Father, we recognize our own situations. Ask that you would help us to look inward, to look at our own condition, to recognize our need to be close to you, to repent, so that we may sit with you on your throne. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
If you'll take your hymnals again and turn to number 89, I'm going to sing Jesus, What a Friend. Please stand and turn to number 89.
Love.
We'll dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. Please turn to John chapter 7. I hope you recognize the song that Sarah and Anna played for us. It's one of the most, I think, prettiest, if you will, arrangements of, among other things, the 23rd Psalm. My shepherd will supply my need. Jehovah is his name. In pastures green he leadeth me beside the quiet stream. But think of the 23rd Psalm as before we get into it. It starts out, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And kind of keep that in the back of our head as we look at the passage here in John 7, because if we really believed that, it would change the way we live. It would change the way we think. It would just change a whole lot of things in our life that even as we sang in that last song, more than all in him I find. And today I just want to talk a little bit about the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, not so much in terms of salvation, but in terms of living on a day-by-day basis. And we want to look in John chapter 7 just at a very few verses, starting at verse 37. Let me read those 37 through 39, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can sing of your holiness, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. But especially, Father, we thank you for your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, friend of sinners, the one in whom we live, the one who gives us life, who came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. I pray, Father, as we look at this passage, that you would teach us what it might mean, perhaps by awakening us a realization of our hunger and our thirst, and then showing us where that can be satisfied. Just pray that you would bless this message, and that you would speak to each one of our hearts. Father, you know the hearts that are before me. You know some that are hungry and thirsty. And we live in a barren land, dry. And so I just pray that you would cause us to seek our peace and our rest and our satisfaction in Jesus Christ, that we might be filled. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Every now and then, I think it helps us to go back and think of some basic things regarding our Christian life. It helps us to kind of restructure, kind of get things back in order, keep things straight. We live in a day of a lot of, to be kind, we would call it deviant theology about Christian living. The things we're to expect, the things God's promised us, and all the stuff that we hear. And the only way that we can sort them out, I think, is to just really go back to basics and to reset our lives, so to speak. And every now and then we have to ask questions, and at least I do. How was I saved? That's a good place to start when we think of how we live as a Christian. How was I saved? And what does it mean to be a Christian? We're losing that word in our society. We have applied it to a whole lot of non-Christian things, and we call them Christian just kind of in general, as opposed to who knows what. And what does it really mean biblically to be a Christian, to bear Christ's name? And what will my life be like as a Christian? And what should it be like? Maybe the same question, maybe it's two different things, but how can I live as I should? Just basic things. And as you work your way through some of that stuff and say, how am I in this world? Sometimes it helps. It just squares things away. And last week, in the first part of John 7, I just picked up kind of a theme out of it rather than look at any specific verse. But considering it as just a typical day in the life of the Lord, and therefore, if it's a typical day in the life of the Lord, it's a typical day for us. And we developed the figure that just typical life, just this is just the way it is, it's what we get every day, in and out, is a never-ending skirmish with a world full of haters. They hate us. And that may get you a little uncomfortable, but that's what Scripture says. And so we're in this never-ending battle. And therefore, if I understand that, if that's something that we can get, then excuse me, then it doesn't surprise me when I wake up someday and say, hey, this life is really hard. Contrary to what we might hear, this life is really hard. And it helps me now and then to understand that, keep me from responding wrongly to the world. And at the same time, knowing that, it increases my expectancy, my longing, if you will, for the end of this life. And that's not a death wish, it's a life wish. But the more I realize this world and my life here, the more I say, I'm looking forward, see, I have a hope, and it increases the intensity of that hope. So it kind of puts things in perspective. See. Today, we want to do another typical life kind of thing in these several verses out of John 7. To just challenge us with how should my life be just on a day-to-day basis, not a mountaintop experience or a valley experience, just day-to-day, whether it's there or whatever. It's the same setting. Nothing's changed from the first part of the chapter. It's still the Feast of Tabernacles. It's still in the city of Jerusalem. It still has Jesus Christ and the religious people, and specifically the religious leaders in that kind of a confrontational thing that's going on. But this is the other side that's typical. How good life can be. How good life should be. Doesn't detract from anything we set up last week as life is hard, life is a skirmish, constant, ongoing, even though the victory's won, we're skirmishing constantly with a defeated foe. They just don't know they're dead yet. But this is the other side, how good, typically, life should be. Normally, life should be very, very good for his people. And I trust maybe it'll help you too to see what we have, what it means when I say I am a Christian. I am not just an evangelical. I am not just a right-wing fundamentalist. I am not a member of a voting bloc. I am a Christian. See, I have Christ's name by faith in him. And this maybe tells us what my life ought to be typically, just normally. We start on the last day in verse 37, the last day of the feast, and there's some, you know, conflict whether this is the seventh day or the added on eighth day, and it's kind of irrelevant at this point. But remember what they've been doing for 7 days now, at least. They've been living at least part of the time. They probably didn't do it 24 hours a day, but symbolically they would build little, the Jewish people would build little huts out of leafy branches, maybe on their rooftops, because they didn't have yards, so they'd build them on their flat roofs and stuff. And they would spend a little bit of time each day in these little huts. And they were celebrating. They were celebrating because they were remembering their time, Israel's time in the wilderness, when they had to live that way. They lived in tents and huts the whole for 40 years. And so they were remembering that, the Exodus out of Egypt and God's deliverance out of Egypt. But they were also remembering, as they thought of that time, they were remembering God's provision for them. In the wilderness, they had food every day. They had water when they needed it. God provided for them. And so it's their Thanksgiving thing. We would put on pilgrim outfits and go back to, Plymouth Rock or something, and we celebrate Thanksgiving. It's that kind of a thing, only they're not just celebrating getting on the dry ground. They're celebrating the Lord's blessing in his deliverance and in his salvation. And of course they would also celebrate the completion of their harvest. So it was a great holy day, not just a holiday, but really a holy day in the best sense of the word, where they're thinking of the things of the Lord and his promises being fulfilled in terms of his blessing on them. And as part of the celebration, and we've talked about this before, the priests, they would gather at the temple, and the priests would lead us a procession down to the Pool of Siloam, which was down below the city walls. They'd come out of the temple, out of the old city, down to the Pool of Siloam, and they would fill some pitchers or bowls full of water, and then they would lead the procession back to the temple area, where the priests would go in and they would pour out that water at the base of the altar as a symbolic offering, a praise offering, a thank offering to God for supplying their need in terms of using water. And then they would maybe be waving their little branches, and there's some discussion with it. They might even be singing part of Psalm 118, and you know Psalm 118 is the one where they cry out, "Hosanna, save us, please, now, Lord, save." And they would read, they would read, you don't need to turn here, but they would read out of Isaiah chapter 12. This is all part of their ritual, but interesting verses. They'd read out of Isaiah chapter 12. Starting at verse 3, well, verse 2. See, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord God is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation, and in that day you will say, 'Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known to his deeds among the people, make them remember that his name is exalted.'" See? And they had this kind of, by the time of the Lord, they had this rather elaborate ritual, This including the liturgy, and it's bringing them very clearly to think of God and his deliverance and his salvation. And then their thoughts would roll maybe back to some other passages. When they're pouring the water in the temple, some might think of that passage in Ezekiel 47, and you can read that. And it's the rebuilt temple when the kingdom is set up and the temple's rebuilt. And remember, you read in the last passages where the stream of water comes out from the altar and flows out. life-giving water from the altar, and maybe some of that in there. And then they would think about Isaiah 35 or Isaiah 41 or 43, where it says, when I gather you back, I'm going to make streams in the desert. See? And so everything in this festival culminates in their thinking of the Lord God and His provision and His salvation in terms of giving them water. It's the last day, at least, is a water-oriented day, but always water is salvation. Water is God's provision for life. See? And so they have their minds just full of God is providing life for me, even as we are doing these various things and thinking about water. See? And maybe, just maybe, and we're kind of reading between the lines here, maybe there's a few people that would look around and they say, we can say this stuff, but this, what I really remember is the verse that we read as a congregation, see, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, Lord, see. Because they looked around and there's just something's missing. Even as they're pouring out this water and even as they're saying all the words of the wells of salvation and streams in the desert and all this stuff, and they're just saying, you know, they're just maybe. See? At any rate, in this celebration, water-oriented, the celebrating the life that God gives, Jesus stands up in the temple and he cries out. He just doesn't say, this is a very strong word. He cries out, almost yells, maybe to make himself heard over the crowd, but it's a very strong word. He's just not speaking. He's crying out. See? And he offers a fulfillment that they don't get in the celebration. He's offering a fulfillment that they don't get from their remembrance. See? He's offering himself as a fulfillment of all the things that they're celebrating at the Feast of Tabernacles. Specifically, he's offering himself as the provision of life from God in terms of water. See? He did it before, right? He did that to the woman at the well back in chapter 4 when we talked about that. Remember? If you knew who was talking to you, you would ask him and he would give you living water so that you'd never thirst again. Just think about that. Living water so you never thirst again. See? In John chapter 6, just a few weeks ago, we covered that verse that says, if you believe on me, you will never thirst again. See? He's offering himself as the water that quenches thirst forever. And in verse 37, he cries out, says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And when you read that, and I've read this more times than I can count, literally, and I remember times when it really, really grabbed my attention and said, I am so thirsty. See? And maybe it's some even today. See? A sense it's hard to put a definition on that. But you know when you're thirsty. See? It's a just a sense that I'm dry. See? It's a sense that I need something to get revived. See? Something about my life. See? I am just so thirsty. See? And you can't put your finger on it. just thirsty. And the Lord, maybe verse 37 is thinking back, and Isaiah and John are tied real closely together when they talk about the Lord. But you remember how he starts out with in Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. See? Same invitation in Isaiah to Israel, to come to the waters, see, to quench your thirst. And the Lord says, hey, if you're thirsty, come and drink. And you say, well, I'm thirsty, I'd like to come. How do I drink? And verse 38 says, you drink by believing. You drink by believing. See? This coming and believing and taking in, see, is a figure of drinking of what Jesus Christ has to offer. See? That's why belief is so much more than just what you think in your head to be true. It's the idea of receiving and accepting on one side and committing and trusting on the other, and it's a real linking. And we are drinking, see, taking in what he has to offer, what he is offering to us, and we are doing it by believing on him when he says in his person and his work, and I say, I believe that, see. And when you do that, the most unbelievable thing happens, aside from becoming a Christian, which this passage isn't dealing with. But when you believe on Jesus Christ, you become a Christian. But then the most amazing statement in verse 38, see, out of your innermost being flows rivers of living water. Did you ever read that verse? See? We make such a casual thing about believing and becoming a Christian is the big deal. And then we go out and live and we forget the verse. He who believes on me, he who comes and drinks out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. See, it's again back in Isaiah, and just might remember these. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 11. See, the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places, and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. You just... Jesus is offering blessings to them in the context, by the way, of the Old Testament, messianic blessings. See? He is saying, here I am, you come to me. And they didn't have the New Testament. They could only look back. And all those prophecies, see, of water given by God, Jesus says, hey, they come through me, and here it is. And these are messianic claims of Christ, see, on the basis of belief in him. Now, we don't know, we don't have much how they responded in the chapter. Some believed to some level and others were opposed and some sought to kill him. And, you know, we talked about that last week. But John, years later, is giving us a perspective and says, let me tell you what he's really talking about here. He's not just talking about messianic expectations of the Jews, although they will be fulfilled. See, he's not, but that's not what he's really, not just what he's talking about. See, verse 38 says, he who believes on me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And this he spoke of the Spirit. See, He's talking about the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer here, see. And the rivers of living water that spring up in the innermost being, see. The abundantly supplied source of life in this context that God gives, see, is to one who believes because the Holy Spirit is given, see. And again, in this context, the Jews knew all about that. At least they had the prophecies, see. They had the prophecies, see. When in the end times, when Israel was going to be restored, every time, I shouldn't say every time, a lot of times in these major prophets, when God talked about bringing them back into the land, the first thing he told them was, hey, it's going to be a good land because I'm going to give you water, see. But then he would go, then he would move on, Ezekiel chapter 36, see. I'll pour water on you, see. I'll give you my new spirit, my spirit, see. Calling them back, cleansing them, watering their ground, giving their spirit. Joel, prophet, talks about in the last day that the spirit is given with for life, see. And so they had the understanding of the coming of the Spirit, and of course they would probably put it back in their expectations of the kingdom, see. But what's interesting and amazing about this passage is not what God's going to do for Israel so much, although that's amazing, but Jesus is putting himself in the place of the one through whom this is all going to happen. See, whatever you believe about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it comes through Jesus Christ. See, that's what he's saying. Believe in me, come and drink. Believe in me, and rivers of living water flow out of you. That's he's talking about the Holy Spirit after he was crucified, after he's glorified. And so he's putting himself plainly as the source of this river of living water, the channel through whom the Holy Spirit was going to be given, and he's also telling them, I have to die first, see. The Son of Man has to be glorified before all this happens. So you kind of put it together. That's why, you know, their messianic hopes are a little bit just premature, see. But from our viewpoint, we say, I know what that means. I know what he's talking about here. I know what he's anticipating. See? And he's anticipating Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, after his crucifixion, after his burial, after his resurrection, after his ascension, after his glorification, see? And Peter, when he stands up on Pentecost, says, hey, friends, let me tell you what's happening here today. See? This is what Joel was talking about. This is the coming of the Spirit ushering in the end times in a certain sense. See? And then in the middle of Peter's sermon, he says, and Jesus is now glorified, and the Lord hath specifically made him both Lord and Christ. I mean, he's the one, see? His claims have been validated, see. And now up in heaven, he's pouring out the Holy Spirit. There's that figure again of water pouring out of the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter says is happening, see. And it fulfills a lot of things. The Jews would think back to Isaiah chapter 25 and say, behold, this is the God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. This is what we've been waiting for. But for us, see, we fit into this passage. It's not just Jewish messianic hopes. and they say, finally, Jesus is Lord and Christ and he's the Messiah and we're in. It doesn't work that way. See? But we say, this is what the Lord has poured out, see, on us because we believe. Maybe, just maybe, this has something to do with the concept of being filled. See, filled because you pour and you fill. I'll just leave that one, but you think about that. But the Spirit comes when we believe. And the Spirit produces the effect of, see, Spirit given as living water, and produces this river of living water in us, see, to never ever thirst again. See. And when I read this passage and think I understand what it's talking about, it all boils down to, this is not extraordinary. This is just the way it's supposed to be. This is the typical life of a believer. Somebody with rivers of living water flowing in them. See? And I look at this and I say, is this a picture of me? See? Is this a description of my life? See? Why would anybody hunger or thirst? Why would anybody be dry if this is true? See? How can I say the things of God are dry? How can I say the Word of God is dry? How can I say my Christian life is just dry? When the Lord says, if I believe on Him, out of my being will flow rivers of living water. See? At least it raises a question for me, maybe for some of you. But what I think happens is I get sidetracked because I'm here. And I have this hunger and thirst for something more in life, some meaning or whatever it is, and I realize there's a dryness and emptiness, and I try to fill it myself. I try to satisfy it myself, see? And I turn to toys. Now, your toy may be a car or a boat or a house. See, we turn to things. We buy things. Because if I have that, I'll be satisfied. See? Or maybe I attach myself to people. I follow somebody and I get my satisfaction from them. See? Or maybe I just get busy and I just try to drown my emptiness by just keeping my life so full that I never, ever have time to think. See? Whatever. I try to find my satisfaction here somehow and forget where the rivers of living water really come from. See? And I can just stop up this flow, it seems, by just filling it full of stuff. And I forget that satisfaction is found only in Jesus Christ. That's what it says here. See? The rivers of water, the abundant flow, the life-giving, not just salvation, but life-giving, see? Is found only in Him. And I need to take time and say, who is He? See? What's He like? And to say, what does it mean to carry His name and say, I am a Christian? What does that mean? See, that I am identified with Him and I need to refocus on basics and get rid of all this stuff that just kind of dams up this flow. See? And the more I know, the more I know, the better life is. And the amazing thing of this passage is that there are no conditions on it. It's just the way it ought to be. It's just a typical Christian's life. And if we're not like that, then we are atypical. We are subnormal. See, this is not the great spiritual giant. This is, should be, you know, people who believe. Augustine said a long time ago, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." It's one of the things I have on my board right above my desk. David said, Psalm 63, "O God," I love psalms, by the way, that start with, "O God, thou art my God, I shall seek thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for thee, my flesh longs for thee, as in a dry and thirsty, dry and barren land where there is no water." I read that verse and I say, I'm in Northwest Arkansas, a dry and barren land where there is no water, at least in the land. See? And then the Lord says, if you're thirsty, come and drink. See? And our response to this passage has to be deep. Deep searching and say, where is this water? What have I been drinking at? If this is the way it's supposed to be, what am I drinking at? And when the Lord says, come and drink, I need to look at my life and say, this has to get out of my way because I want to drink of Jesus Christ so that I will never thirst again. And so that river of water, that life-giving water from God, will just overflow in my life. And that's the basis for a good, very good life, typical of believers. So you think about it. You think about your life. Don't think about mine. I'll handle that when you think about yours. See? And say, what are you thirsting for? What are you drinking? My shepherd will supply my need. That's a good song. More than all in him I find. See? Good song. Good words. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And it starts with our desires to be full of living water. Let's pray. Father, only you know what it means to each one of us. Some of us are hungry and thirsty. We get sidetracked so easily to other sources that just are dry. Turn us to you. Help us, even as the church in Laodicea, to not say we are rich and full and have need of nothing and we just don't know how bad off we are, but that our hunger and thirst would be quenched in you, the source of living water. So just use this passage, I pray, to each one of us in ways appropriate to each one of us. And Father, if there's even one here that hasn't even begun to come to you, I pray that through their hunger in their life, even now, you would draw them to yourself. Draw them to Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal, that their hunger and their thirst might be quenched. Make us people of rivers of living water, I ask in your name. Amen. Take your hymnals, please. Turn to a song that we don't sing very often, but some very good words and seems to fit with this. These verses, number 414. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, sad. Found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water. Thirsty one, stoop down, drink, live. I came to Jesus, I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. Think about these as you sing. Let's stand, please. Sing all three verses of 414, and then Steve, would you come and close in prayer?
I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, O weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was,
together. Heavenly Father, to you belongs all praise and glory, for you have given to us, through your Son, our Savior, water of life. You have made of him bread of heaven to quench our very thirst, to fill us in our very hunger. You have given to us all that we need, not only to live, but to live godly lives. We thank you, Father, that you have met our every need, that there is nothing that you have withheld from us that is necessary to live pleasing unto you. We ask, Father, that we would today, the week ahead, think about what you have done in our lives, how you have filled us with all that we need. And we thank you for it. Bless, we ask, the rest of the day and the week ahead. May it be lived for your glory, for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.